please take your Bibles and we'll turn to the book of 1 Peter. Okay, so we have our Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 3, and you have your bulletins. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we've just been praying, and we've been praying that you would speak to us, and now we confess that again, Lord, that we need you. We need you to understand your word, and thank you that you've given us your word. Now illumine that word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the series we've been doing is entitled Overcoming Suffering, as Peter was writing to persecuted Christians. And the title of this morning's message is A Taste of Heaven on Earth. Miriam tried to cover her head with her arms as her brother was beating her. And then she took a direct punch to her stomach. The blows that came from her brother didn't stop. He was younger than she was, but much stronger. Once it had been her father that beat her, but now her brother took up that role. In the background, her mother is shouting, "Get that stupid girl! That's what you deserve, you stupid Christian!" In that incident, one eye was permanently damaged. For 18 years, since the time she was 13 years old, Miriam had suffered all but weekly beatings from her family. She loved them too much to report them. During all this time, her church stood with her, praying with her, praying for her, crying with her, praying with her for her family. She remains bold in her faith. She doesn't hide her Christian activities from her family. We may have forgotten and neglected the importance of the local church in our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, this local church is your lifeline. And if you were being persecuted, you'd realize that very fast. And we dare not forget that we are the church, that this local church depends on us. You over here make this church what it is. And at the back, you make this church what it is. And down here in the front and the back, you make this church what it is. And you make this church what it is. In his counsel to persecuted Christians, Peter has been dealing with three arenas of influence in our lives. He's looked at, first of all, our nation and how we can be persecuted by our government. He's looked at our workplaces and how we can be persecuted by an employer. He's looked at our home and how there can even be persecution within a home like what Miriam experienced. And today we look at our church. We may suffer persecution in our country, in our workplace, in our home, but the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be a refuge from all that trouble that is there in the world. Hated by the world, the church is a refuge for Christians, a place to find real love. When I door knock, I often ask people, "Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell?" And one common answer that I get back from that question is, "Oh, I think we make hell for ourselves down here." Well, I understand what they're saying. Often our sin does hurt each other and we cause problems for each other. But there is a real hell, the place of the wicked. And those who dwell there won't be mates. They, as they suffer the wrath of God, will be making it hell for each other. Well, if the world today is indeed just a small taste of what hell will be, certainly the church, brothers and sisters, should be a taste of heaven. The local church should be that. And you and I make the church what it is. Amen? We make it. Not that other person. I make the church what it is. Peter gives us a number of ways to taste heaven on earth in this local church so it can be a refuge from the madness and sin that is out there in the world. The first way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is unity. Verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." And those two words, "one mind," is one word in the Greek. And it means like-minded. It means harmonious. But unity does not mean uniformity. We're all different parts of one body. We will have different perspectives. Those differences are needed for us to be a complete body. We can't all be exactly the same. but the differences should operate in harmony. So we cooperate to get the job of evangelism and discipleship done, though we have different roles and different perspectives in that job. To watch an Olympic gymnast is a beautiful thing. It is a supreme example of many body parts performing different functions to get one job done. And it's beautiful to watch the movements of those guys. Sadly, there are body malfunctions which do the opposite to the harmony that we see in an Olympic athlete. One condition called hemibolismus, most often due to a stroke, is where there's wild flinging movements of the arms or the legs. And these are totally uncontrolled. They are discoordinate. There is no harmony. This body is out of control of the thought processes of the mind. So, harmony occurs when the body does what the brain tells it to do. Disharmony occurs, or dysfunction occurs, when the body is not doing what the brain tells it to do. And of course it's the same with the church, his body. When every person in this congregation is doing what the head tells us to do, we're going to be operating in harmony. But it only takes one person who is not following the directorship of the head to cause disharmony in the body. You make this church what it is, for there is to be a unity, for there to be that unity that we all desire, we all must be obeying the head. So let me ask, are you? Are you obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? The second way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is compassion. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Compassion, the Greek word is sympathes, or sympathy. The English word is sympathy. It is the only time that this word sympathes is found in our New Testament, in the whole Bible. Compassion is feeling with. It's a good translation. In other words, that we could use are empathy or sympathy indeed. They're almost synonyms. Compassion should be mutual. The whole body goes out. My whole body goes out. When I have a sore toe, the whole body goes out in sympathy with that sore toe. But if I've got a headache, it is the foot that carries me to the medicine cupboard to get something for the headache. We weep with each other like Miriam's church wept with her. We go out in sympathy with each other. And we rejoice with those who get engaged, like John and Matt recently. We praise God with them for the wives that God is granting to them. And we rejoice with those who are expecting a baby. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Compassion excludes indifference. We can't be indifferent to each other if we're going to be compassionate toward one another. Compassion also excludes hard-heartedness. And here's one verse that requires compassion, Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. And another verse that requires compassion is James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 summarizes for us, saying, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. One little girl was making angry faces at a bulldog. Stop it, her mother said. She replied, but he started it. What did that little girl have to gain by making faces back at a bulldog? I don't think it'd get her very far. Christians can disappoint us and even hurt us. Let's not return in kind. That's like making faces at a bulldog, right? Let's have compassion for all, even those who have hurt us. If you come to church and leave immediately after the service, to whom have you shown compassion? Isn't that being indifferent to the concerns and needs of others? We ought to care about each other's week. We ought to ask how the week has gone. And then that takes us the opportunity to rejoice or weep, depending on how the other person's week has gone. You don't respond if they're going through a hard time You don't respond in attitude. You probably wouldn't say this, but you don't respond in attitude, oh, just get over it. Or perhaps the Christian equivalent, when we're not really wanting to help or be involved, oh, just trust the Lord. Yeah, we have to trust the Lord, but we have to enter into compassion, with compassion to other people's hurts. Compassion, please. Anything else is dysfunctional in the body. The third way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is love. Of course, love and compassion and these other things that we're looking at are going to go together. We read in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. And you're not surprised to learn the word there is Philadelphia, referring to brotherly love. Herb writes, when I was 13, I realized that my 10-year-old brother, Len, had far more athletic ability than I did. He says at first there was a tinge of resentment, but that wasn't allowed to develop into envy. Why? Because I loved Len. I soon followed his athletic achievements, feeling with him the joy of victory and the agony of defeat. Brotherly love means that we're for each other. Amen? No matter what. A good brother or sister helps as far as humanly possible. There are some men in this church that demonstrate so much brotherly love, they tend to overcommit themselves. There are other men in this church who never lift a hand to help anybody. A good brother or sister helps as far as their family, work, and other commitments allows them to do. How much better to help a brother or sister than to sit watching the box, or to be surfing the net, or to be writing some inane comments on Facebook? We are family, and brotherly love indicates a family commitment to each other. I would really like to see an organized care ministry in this church. Now, we have a disorganized care ministry at this church. There is care for one another, but I don't want anyone to be missed, and I want this to be a central part of our church. I'd love to see that. May God raise up someone for a care ministry. Yeah, and what about a men's ministry that cares for widows? We have a number of widows in this church. There's things that they can't do because they don't have a husband to do those things for them. Could we not together help? There's so much that can be done in brotherly love. The fourth way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is a good heart. Verse 8 again. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted. Now, this is the second time in this verse that we have a word that only occurs in this verse in all of our Bibles. There is actually this one, there's one other word, there's one other time where this word occurs, and that's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, here's the word, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That tender-heartedness is associated with kindness, and it's associated with forgiveness. So a tender-hearted person will allow their love to cover a multitude of sins. But sometimes there's an offense against us that we just can't let go. And it's time to go and talk to that person about the offense. Well, in that case, a tender-hearted person is ready to forgive. The tender-hearted person is not hard or critical. They're going to be poor in spirit, recognizing that I am a sinner before the Lord Jesus. I need his help. I need to depend on him. And I won't be criticizing and out to pull others down. We recognize our own failings, and so we're very understanding of where others are at. Well, wouldn't a bit of that make for heaven on earth? You make this church what it is. I make this church what it is. At one stage in his career, Oswald Chambers began a Bible college, and because there were live-in students, he hired some cooks. And it was noticed that the cooks were stealing supplies, various supplies. And Oswald Chambers could have confronted them. But he decided on this occasion that he was going to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. And then a few weeks later, the husband came. It was a husband and wife team. The husband came and confessed that they had been stealing. And Oswald Chambers was able to say to him, well, I knew all along. I knew all along that you'd been stealing this stuff. And of course, the cook was stunned and amazed that he'd been allowed to let go even though Oswald Chambers knew about it. Well, that tender-heartedness, rather than a harsh and demanding approach, led to both husband and wife coming to Christ. Chambers admitted he wouldn't always do it that way. A good heart for people may mean that we do go and confront them about sin. And do that with grace, I hope. Let me ask you, is there anyone in this fellowship that you avoid? What have they said or done to you? Does a tender heart allow you to let it go? Because if you're saying, oh yeah, I can let that go, then you should be able to talk to them. But if on the other hand you can't let it go, then isn't it time to go and work things out with them? Tenderheartedness will let some sin go and be ready to forgive the rest. What sweet fellowship can follow? The fifth way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is courtesy. Did you know the courtesy is found in our Bibles? Here it is in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having companionship for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, this was the one I was thinking of when I said this is the second time that this word here occurs only in this verse in our Bibles. Literally, the word means friendly-minded and could be translated kind or courteous. Courtesy is a way of showing respect for another person. It shows a care and a warmth to them. Love, says 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, love does not behave rudely. No, of course not, because love is courteous. Love and respect require courtesy. But what is considered courtesy in one culture may not be considered courtesy in another culture. Courtesy is often a cultural thing, but Christians are going to be courteous. Okay, let me give you an example of that. If you and I, let's say two of you are talking, and I come up, I need to speak to one of you, it would be our normal practice, right, as courtesy, to wait till the other two have finished talking and then we're able to speak. But it was absolutely the opposite when we lived in Gambia, West Africa. If you and I are having a conversation and a third person comes up, both of us immediately stop because it's rude to ignore that other person. We show respect to them and we greet them straight away. So in one culture, courtesy demands an interruption, and in another culture, exactly the same situation demands that we wait. But in either case, it's the cultural way that respect is shown. We're showing respect through the courtesy. That's the underlying principle. If courtesy demands a thank you, Christians should be in the forefront of saying thank you. If courtesy demands I let you go first, surely I want to let you go first. Please and thank you is always appropriate for Christians, as are table manners. And parents, this is a good verse for your children because it's a verse that talks about courtesy. Then when they ask, well, why do we do it that way? You can say, because the Bible commands us to be courteous, and this is the way we show respect to each other. Well, it's polite, it's good manners, it's courteous, and Christians better have their good manners polished because that all reflects on Christ. Courtesy gives a taste of heaven on earth. The sixth way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is blessing. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, there are three ways to live life. First of all, if I have good done to me and I return evil for that, that is living at Satan's level. Secondly, if I return good for good and evil for evil, that is living at man's level. And thirdly, if I have evil done to me but I return good, that's living at God's level. And thus verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Miriam did that over and over again with her Muslim family, didn't she? She kept caring for them, loving them, despite getting beatings from them. That verse gives us two reasons for blessing others who have hurt us. Number one, we're called to do this as Christians. This is part of what being a Christian is. And number two, if we bless others, when they've been mean to us, then we'll be rewarded by God. We bless others no matter what, because number one, it is commanded, and number two, it is rewarded. Evil for evil refers to our actions, and reviling for reviling refers to our words. Neither is appropriate for a Christian. If we have evil done to us, we bless in good works and kind deeds. If we have reviling spoken to us, if we're being put down by others, we return the gracious words that proceed out of our mouth. Now, Peter has already dealt with such responses in the world. We ought to respond to governments, to employers, and to our spouses who hurt us in a godly way. But now he's talking about the church. This place is meant to be a bay of refuge, a harbour of refuge from the storms of life. And Peter's talking about the church here. We just don't expect evil deeds, and we don't expect reviling words from brothers and sisters in the church. So if we are on the receiving end of such from brothers and sisters, it hurts all the more. We expected so much more from them. We've let our guard down, we've trusted them, and now they do this to us. And so the reaction in the flesh is to retaliate to that. The more we hurt, the more we want to retaliate. So we really need these words in the Christian context where we expect better and where we let our guards down. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. If we were all blessing each other by word and deed, how sweet that would be. The seventh way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is a gracious tongue. Verse 10 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If you're in control of your tongue, you're in control of yourself. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If you never lie, if you never hurt anybody with your words, then you love life and you'll see good days. That's the promise of verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Of course, a positive way to put this is contained in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It starts out negative, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. And then it says, but, and here it puts it positively, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Another way, therefore, of saying no corrupt word is saying what is good so that others are built up, or saying what is good so that others are graced by our words. A gracious tongue will be sweet to those around you. Indeed, like the Lord Jesus in Luke 4 verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so we're commanded in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's another way to say grace, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, Colossians 4:6 is sure not me. I'm naturally blunt, but I recognize being hit by a 4x2 is no fun. So I want to be gracious. If ever I'm gracious, you'll know that's the Lord and not me. I can see that truth spoken in love is more easily accepted and more likely to make a change in a person's life. I can see that when I add the salt, I add the flavour to the words before I speak them. I'll never have to say to anyone, I'll take this with a grain of salt. I recognise that if we talk graciously to each other as Christians, no evil, no deceit, it will be so different from what we get out there in the world. And surely, in that situation, we'll make this church a taste of heaven on earth. May God enable us to always speak with grace. The eighth way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is goodness, verse 11. and let him turn away from evil and do good. That's easy, right? Well, we'll be talking about that more next week. But the instruction here is do good. We could regard do good as a very apt summary of everything that we've been saying this morning. If we only did good to each other, there would never be hurt. There would never be, there would only be blessing. The good life is not found in, if it feels good, do it. The good life is found in being good and then doing good to others. The writer of the Hebrews wrote of the Lord Jesus, he's our example here, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, "You, Lord Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You've loved good, hated evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions." The joy and peace in life is found in doing good. Here's our model, and it is the joy of life to be good and thus do good, to love the good. It's not a bad way to part, really. Instead of saying, see you later, we can say as Christians to each other, be good. It's kind of a summary of the whole Christian life. You, dear friends, make this church what it is. Let's be good and do good. The ninth way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is peacemaking. Verse 11. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The second part of verse 11. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, sadly, some brothers and sisters sow discord, and God hates that. It says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him." It lists six, and then it says in verse 19, "And one who sows discord among brethren." Some are peacemakers, and they are blessed of God. We read in Matthew 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And therefore we're commanded in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." It's not always possible. As far as possible, live peaceably with all men. Now, the time that when peacemaking is required is when there's been sin. There's been sin of some sort. There's been hurt caused by sin, and peacemaking is needed. So peacemaking always involves confession and forsaking sin and forgiveness and reconciliation of the relationship. If everyone was spiritual, those things would be easy. But sadly, more often we're more controlled by the flesh than we are by the spirit. And that makes peacemaking exceedingly difficult. I know a pastor who, when he was retired, helped members of local churches to reconcile, to make peace with each other. It was a beautiful but tough ministry, but sadly he couldn't always get people back together again. When he did, it was a special work of God. It wasn't his work, it was God through him. Psalm 133 verse 1 reminds us, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And peacemaking brings us back to where we began, to the point of unity, being united with each other. If you're a peacemaker, like that retired pastor, you're going to be blessed. Miriam sought to make peace in her home, in her Muslim home. And they hated her for being a Christian. But what a sweet witness that was. She made peace as far as was possible for her. God bless the Miriams of this world, the peacemakers. You, dear friends, make this church what it is. Be a peacemaker. The tenth way to make this church a taste of heaven on earth is prayer. If we live the way we described above, God is going to answer our prayers. That's what verse 12 says. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If we will not live this way, the face of the Lord is against us. If we will not live the way that Peter describes, our prayer is going to be hindered. The church is a spiritual body, and its life depends on prayer. Can't you taste heaven just a little bit today in thinking of people responding to me and me being like this to others? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all walked in the Spirit? Don't you want it? Don't you long for it? Don't you think we ought to pray for it? Only our sin is going to stop us enjoying that taste of heaven on earth. And only our prayer is going to bring it to pass. I have a friend overseas who's been going through a very hard time. And he wrote me an email this last week which said, "Our church was amazing. What will we do without them? I don't think we even realized how much we really needed them during that time. I don't have room to tell you of all the ways they gave of themselves to us, even sharing their own struggles with us and letting us know we weren't alone in what we were experiencing. We're all able to get some good counsel from our pastor. We all agree this was of the Lord that it happened. The tragedy happened when it did." I desire that that kind of experience would be the experience of every one of us here this morning. And it is entirely possible. And many of you have tasted of that already. We've had brothers and sisters in Christ here love us and do kind things for us. You make this church what it is. What will you make it to be? Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to pray because it is through prayer that you can help us to be what you want us to be. We have visitors here today and we pray that they be blessed by being amongst us. And we thank you, Father, for every blessing that we have received from brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. And yet we are not everything that we should be. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would lay aside the sin that so easily besets us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to be like you. Help us to love and be compassionate. Help us to move toward the other person. Help us to forgive. Help us to make peace. Oh Lord, and my prayer for this church is we would be that bright and shining light so this community can be impacted. It's getting darker out there, Lord. How dark it is. Oh Lord, help your people to be light in a dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.